Father, thank you for another chance to gather here together, Lord, and pray for these requests that are on the board. No doubt probably many other requests in this room, maybe known only to the person that's holding and carrying the burden. Whatever they are, Lord, you know them. We may not, but you do. And so, Father, we share our burdens with each other, and we lay them at your feet, Lord, and we just thank you that we can. We pray for the sickness that's on this board and the grieving and the bereavement that's on this board and the fear that's on this board and anxiety, and just pray for all that. We put it all in your hands, Father. We're just so thankful that we can turn to you. We need your grace in all of these situations, Lord, in ways that we can't even, sometimes we don't even know, but you do. And so we ask for your grace in each situation. Please minister to each person that's involved and affected by the things that are written on this board. And now, Lord, I pray that you be with us as we open your word here in this, getting down to the end of Revelation. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and enlighten us. We want to know more about you and about your coming, because we believe it's going to happen soon. So, Father, open our eyes. Be our teacher. Move me out of the way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are, last week we started or began chapter 21 of Revelation. At this point in John's vision, all history, as far as I can tell from what I read, all history has ended. Time has ended. This is where eternity is, in the sense that we think of eternity. This is where eternity begins. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And last week we saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. John said it looked like it was a bride adorned for her husband. What we saw in those first eight verses was literally heaven. Couldn't be described as anything else other than heaven. Remember, he said it was a place, will be a place of no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And today we'll pick up at verse 9 where we left off. So let's read with me at let's read this paragraph here starting at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It's coming, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God, excuse me. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the name and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We'll stop right there. It seems John's getting a closer, more detailed look at this new city, Jerusalem, and it also appears that he has spent so much time in heaven, so to speak, by this point, he's beginning to recognize faces. I mean, he says this angel right here is one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls filled with the seven plagues. So, one of those angels that were those bowls, seven bowls. We don't know which one, but takes him to a higher spot, to a better vantage point so John can get a better look at this city. John says he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountains, and it looks to me like from all that's in this chapter, he gives John a very, very thorough tour of the New Jerusalem. Here he's seeing it from a great and high mountain, so he can see the vastness of it. In other words, so he can kind of see the forest and not get caught up in the trees. And in a minute, we're going to see, it looks to me like he takes him inside the city and gives him a look from that vantage point. So John's seeing this thing from inside and out, from close up and from far away. And you notice this angel, he very clearly calls the city the bride, the Lamb's wife. Coming, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But understand, the city is not the bride, right? You get that? I mean, the city is identified as the bride because that's who lives in the bride lives in the city. I think Ellen was the one who brought that out last week. It would be like if I took, this is a really poor analogy, but if I took hundreds of kids from here in town and lined them up in the parking lot out here, in groups by their school, and I pointed to the kids from Clarksville High, and I might say, that's Clarksville High School. Well, they're not really Clarksville High School. They're the residents that make up Clarksville High School. Like I said, that's a terrible analogy, but you get where I'm coming from. The church is in the city of Jerusalem, so in that sense, it's called the New Jerusalem. You with me on that? Does that make sense? The church is, the church is the bride, the saved, the redeemed, and they live in the city. So that's why it's called the city. She looks like a bride. He calls the city the bride because the bride lives in the city. But it's not, the city's not the bride. The redeemed are. That make sense? And then beginning at verse 11, we begin to get a pretty detailed look at what the city looks like. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Somebody has described, one of the commentators I read described this as the city looks like a giant light bulb, gemstones refracting and reflecting brilliant white light. John doesn't say it was a jasper stone, but it's not made of a jasper stone. It says it was like a jasper stone. I don't think this is the jasper stone as we know it. I looked up a jasper stone on Google, took Mr. Stokes' advice, and I Googled it. And jasper stones as we know them, they're opaque. Light doesn't shine through them. In fact, they're kind of reddish looking. But you notice this one says here it was clear as crystal. Honestly, as we go through the description of all these stones in this chapter, they're kind of confusing to me because I don't think they necessarily mean the names don't mean the stones that we associate with them today. As we go through this, you're going to see, like here at verse 11, it's jasper, but it says it's clear as crystal. Verse 18, we're going to see gold as clear as glass. Well, if I got gold that was clear as glass, I'd want my money back, Verse 21 is going to say the streets were pure gold, transparent like glass. My point is, I'm sure there's a lot of symbolism here that I didn't take time to dig up. I didn't get too hung up on what all these stones were because honestly, I'm not sure what some of them are. I think the names have changed through the years, making their identification kind of uncertain. I think the bottom line is they are brilliant. They brilliantly decorate this God's perfect city, bright, shining, unadulterated gemstones, sparkling the city of God. And also she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations and those were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All this detail. having a wall, 12 gates, 12 foundations. In a minute, we're going to see all the very specific measurements of all these things. This tells us this is not some nebulous, spiritual, floating city somewhere. This is a real physical city. It's got physical walls, physical gates, physical angels, if I can say it that way, at those gates, and physical foundations. And we're going to physically live there one of these days. And so it would make no sense, although some people do it, it makes no sense to spiritualize all this talk of this city and the gates and all that. You with me on that? There are a lot of people that do spiritualize it. I don't see the point in it myself. I think there's way too much detail here. Now, I don't know why there's a wall, to be honest with you. It's not needed for defense because everything bad has been cast into the lake of the fire. The only reason I can think of there's a wall here is to give definition to the city itself, you know. 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them. Now, the names are not written on the angels. The names are written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so, 12, why do you think God put the name of the 12 tribes of Israel on each of these, one on each of these 12 gates? What does that symbolize, and what do you think that's about?
You've got to be a member of the 12 tribes to enter the city.
Well, I'm not a member of the 12 tribes. I plan on going.
Tribe of Judah, you were adopted by Jesus Christ.
Okay, in that sense, yeah, I guess. Yeah, I guess I follow what you're saying, yeah.
Part of the covenant,
the original covenant.
The beginning of the thing, because aren't there... God's
promise. Yeah, I think it's a perpetual reminder that salvation is of the Jews, right? I mean, huh? Yeah, exactly. I think the redeemed of all the ages, if you can think of it in this sense, we all gained access to the city through the Jews, right? David? We're grafted in, which is kind of what goes along with what Ellen was saying. Paul said in Romans 3:2 that it was to the Jews were committed the oracles of God. And he also speaking of the Jews in Romans 9:4, he said to whom, of the Jews, he said, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the to flesh, Christ came, who is over all, eternally blessed be God, amen. In other words, if it weren't for the Jews, we wouldn't have Jesus. So, and the Jews, in a sense, are the gateway to salvation for all of the redeemed. Does that make sense? And so I think that's why the names are getting. And as for the layout of these gates, some have suggested they may be laid out in the same order that the 12 tribes of Israel when they were in the wilderness. I don't have time to get into this, but if you go back and look at the way they were to line up around, you know, with the tabernacle in the middle, when they would travel, they'd line up, when they made camp, it looked like a cross, if you could have seen it from high above. I don't have to kind of get into all that, but some have speculated this is the way those gates are lined. That's pure speculation. There's no way to know that for sure till we get there. Now, I'm sorry? No drone pictures. The drone was broke when they were in the Moses hit it with a rod and broke it. And anyway. Yes.
You said you wondered about a wall. I wondered when I was reading about a gate. Are they going to go in and out? Because they say the gates stay open continually.
Yes.
Outside the gate.
We'll talk about that. But yeah, they're gates. They're never closed. I think we'll get to the verse. I think it says it's never, they'll never close at night, but there's never night, so they're never closed. Now, notice how precise and orderly God is. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. God is a very detailed, systematic God. Nothing is ever random with God. And I love that. God is a God of created order. And I love that about him. And then the foundations of these walls, the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we talked about why God might name the gates after the 12 tribes. Why do you think he named the foundations of the walls, the 12 foundations, after the apostles? What do you think that symbolizes?
I believe the church. My notes say that it signifies the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament believers. That's why.
I think it would, yeah, the both of them together would signify the unity. What'd you say, Loretta?
The foundation of the church.
Yeah, I think it is a perpetual foundation, that a reminder that the foundation of all that we believe is the gospel that the apostles learned and taught and spread. Ephesians 2:20 says, we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I think the apostles' names are a constant reminder of God's, that he is the foundation of it all. And it's a reminder, like Daniel said earlier, of the covenant relationship with the church. But so this is a literal city, but it's dripping with symbolism. Does that make sense? It's got a lot of symbolism, but it's a literal city. Now hang on to your seat for this next paragraph. Loretta, wasn't it you last week that said you got a friend? How in the world are we all going to fit there? All right, hang on. Here we go. Look at verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height, very important phrase right there, and height, are equal. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, let me walk through this, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Okay, is that all right? The city laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. Some argue this is a description of a cube. Some argue this is a description of a pyramid. I'm going to be honest with you. I have no idea why anybody would identify this as a pyramid. I know mathematically, these measurements would work, but I agree with one commentator. All I have ever known about pyramids, they're always associated with some kind of pagan worship. So I don't know why God would do that. Remember the Tower of Babel? That tower, if you go back and study, it's basically a pyramid with its apex trying to reach God. I think this is describing a cube, a three-dimensional cube. The King James translates this using the word foursquare. The city lieth foursquare. I think this is a cube. And there's scriptural precedence for it being a cube. The Holy of Holies in the temple is described specifically as a cube. It's you know, width, length, height. It's all. It's laid out as a cube. This is not a. I see nothing in Scripture created around worship of anything that's shaped like a pyramid. I think this is a cube. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. I think this is a cube.
Even if it were describing the sides of the triangle, you would describe the sides of the triangle as length, breadth, and height, because the height of the triangle is one half base times the area of the triangle is one half base times height. And the way we measure height is you take the base and you dissect it, and the height goes from there. So it's not the size. And if you have a 90-degree angle, which you There's no way that it can be equal to the hypotenuse. Yes, the hypotenuse is the square root of a squared.
Yeah.
Just say
that.
You're making Dick's head hurt with the math, with the geometry. you got a master's in math. Okay. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now my King James Bible has furlongs, 12,000 furlongs. Some of your Bibles have 12,000 stadia. Some of your Bibles have 1,400 miles. 1,500 miles. They're all correct. And I'll tell you why. The Greek word for four furlongs is stadia. A stadia is about 8 or 9 miles, give or take a little bit. So that means 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 to 1,500 miles. Let's round it off and call it 1,500, okay? So picture this. This is describing the distance from Maine to Florida. That's just one length of it. That's big. Someone else has described this, has pointed out, this city is roughly the square footage of the moon. This is a big city. Now, follow me on this. Are you listening to me? You got to remember, we live and we think in two dimensions. But this is a cube, a three-dimensional cube. A three-dimensional, and our resurrection bodies, we're not going to be limited to only being able to move forward, backwards, left, and right. We're also going to be able to go up and down. You tracking with me? So right now we live in a world with streets that either run north, south, east, or west. But this new city, it could also have streets in it that run up and down. You with me? When we get to heaven, I might want to go see Brother Cal. And so I might go to one of these angels at the 12 gates and say, "Dear chap, please tell me where Brother Cal Hampton lives. He still owes me some money." And so this angel might say, "Well, it's real easy to find. Just go straight up 3 blocks and turn right when you get there and go down 1 block, and there'll be his house." Is this all making sense to you? You begin to suddenly visualize how much more space we have in this city instead of just thinking in a flat, you know, two-dimensional. It's almost incalculable to think about when you start thinking about the math here, when everything doesn't exist on a two-dimensional plane. You sit around and play with it, and the space just boggles your mind. Think with me on this now. So you got this city that's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, but it also goes 1,500 miles straight up. It's huge. This is huge. That equates to 2,225,000 square miles per side on all four sides. Really, there's more sides than that. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 sides, right, on a cube? That'd be right, yeah. I tried to do the math. It's kind of hard to do the conversion because you got cubes and all this. This works out to be 3,375,000,000 cubic miles. Suddenly, I'm not worried about how much we can all fit in there. You know what I'm saying? Yes, sir. No, go ahead, go ahead.
Do you think, I don't read an answer here. Do you think that the city, with all these enormous proportions, is this the entirety of heaven? They got walls, but once you go past that wall,
what's out there?
Is there more heaven?
I do not think this is the entirety of heaven. This is the capital of, if think of it, this is the capital city of heaven. This is the way I view it. I do not. I think it's all heaven. It's the new earth. It's like living in the Garden of Eden again. It's brand new. You with me? That's what I think. It's the city limits. Yeah, it's the capital. That's the way I view it.
I have a place for all these horses that the army of heaven is going to come ride.
Yeah.
All the taxes are already paid.
Yeah, no taxes. Mel, go ahead.
My notes in my book said that it has been calculated if only 25% of the space were used for dwelling, it would hold 20 billion people.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I'm going to tell you where that calculation came from. The best commentary I have found on the book of Revelation is this right here. The Revelation Record by Dr. Henry Morris. I've mentioned this guy to you before. He used to go to Dr. David Jeremiah's church. He's dead now. Hadn't been dead real long. If you're serious about wanting to understand the book of Revelation, this right here. You can come up here and take a picture of the cover. You can't have my book. I'll let you borrow it. But Lee turned me on to this guy. And when I bought that book, he said, that's going to be your new favorite commentary on the book of Revelations. Well, when people say stuff like that to me, I said, okay, we'll see. Well, guess what? That's my new favorite commentary on the book of Revelation. He was a scientist, and he was an engineer. He strongly believed in both the literal, biblical literalism, scriptural inerrancy. He was a brilliant young earth creationist, apologist. He began writing books to counter a lot of stupid books that he was beginning to see about evolution and things like that. And almost every other commentator that I looked at concerning this verse references Dr. Morris's book. And that calculation you just threw out there, he's the one that came up with all that. He did all these crazy math calculations. And I'll just, which Melanie just did, the Reader's Digest version of it all, Dr. Morris estimated that if Jesus came back right now today, there would have been about 100 billion people that has lived on the earth since Adam. 100 billion. And of that 100 billion, he said, let's say 20% of them were saved. That would mean each person could live in this city we just described and have a block, a space, a piece of land that is about 75 acres squared, each one of us. Acres that are, and now acres are not typically square. They're weird shape. But if they were squared, that would mean you would have a piece of land that was about 3 miles wide and about 3 miles long. That's a pretty good piece of, I could live in a city like that. That's more land than I got now. Now, some of y'all got farms, but so. I'm finished with this section now. So tell me what you think about all that. You think Loretta? That you think that answers her question about? Yeah, I mean, you got to get off that two-dimensional kind of thing. It's hard to do, but yeah, I mean, we'll be able to go up, down. I mean, blocks may really literally be a block instead of the way they are now. So.
Live a long time, and then eventually, sons of God.
think there'll be sinful mortals on the new...
Not in the new heaven, but on the new earth.
I don't think they'll be on the new earth. I think they'll be in the lake of fire. I've heard that. I read some of that argument. I disagree with it. I just don't think they're going to be mortals perpetually living on the new earth. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Probably am. Look at verse 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, there's some debate about this. I take this to be the thickness, the width of the wall, not its height. 144 cubits is about 216 feet thick, or 216 feet, I'll just say it that. A 216-foot wall would not make much sense around a city that's 1,500 miles high and wide and deep. Because, like I said, this is a cube. I take this to be the thickness of the wall, not its height. There are some people that will debate you on that, but this is be the thickness of about a 20-story building laid on its side. Does that make sense? That's a thick wall. And it's funny here, to drive home the point that all this is very, very literal. John adds that interesting line there at the end of 17. The measure of a man, that is, of an angel. What he means by that is the measure of a man and the measure of an angel are the same thing. Somebody might come along and say, well, you know, a furlong for an angel is bigger than a furlong for a man. John says, no, they're exactly the same. That's what he's saying there by that, or at least I think that's what he's saying. Verse 18, the construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite. That's chrysolite, not crystallite. This is not lemonade. The eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, I don't know how you pronounce that, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, if there is any kind of biblical reference point for these gemstones, I would assume it's the breastplate of the high priest, but I don't think these are exact. I don't think these might line up. Forgetting what a jasper stone might mean today, I think it's best to probably view this as a diamond because this talks about how it's clear. So think of a city with walls of these walls made of diamond. Translucent diamond that reflect and emit light in all directions. I mean, think of how bright this would look, and from a distance it would be just glistening because it's got the Shekinah glory of God inside of it. And this is reflecting out of diamond walls. It's basically indescribable. And I'm sure that's what John would say. He said, I didn't know how else to describe it, you know. I don't know how else you would have either. The 12 gates... or 12 pearls. This city will blow your mind. It really, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. 12 gates made of 12 pearls. Pearls were valuable back in John's day. They're valuable today. And like Dick just said, a lot of people... have said, people get here and they go, whoa, time out. Hang on a minute now. You got, there stands to reason to believe if the walls are 1,500 miles high, then so are the gates. So you're telling me an oyster birthed a 1,500 mile tall oyster? Well, I don't know. I don't know how God's going to do this. I'll tell you what, I don't find this too incredible to believe. I'll tell you what I do find too incredible to believe is that a holy God would leave the beauty of heaven and come to this earth and die for a low-down, rotten sinner like me. That's what I find hard to believe. Once I believe that, I can believe anything.
And then we want to go back to those gemstones. The colors. Think of the gemstones that you see, like in a jewelry store. You catch the light.
Yes.
Down the reflection of the colors. Think of the rainbow. How God gives us the rainbow. It's so beautiful. Can you imagine the colors of these catching the light?
No, I can't. It's going to be breathtaking. It's just going to be literally indescribable.
And this will be like a brilliance. I mean, you think about it, it's not going to shine unless it's clean. You look at your glass, look at your stone, look at anything. The shimmer and the shine from the light of Christ hitting that will be like a brilliance of none other.
Yeah. It's going to be, yeah, I don't. Like you said, every color of the rainbow. Colors, probably colors we ain't even seen yet. And I've heard Brother Cal make this point 1,000 times, but notice these are not streets, plural, of gold. It's only one street, and it's made with paved with pure gold. Think about that. Now, you got gold, a substance so valuable that men will sell their souls for it. Countries will go to war over it. Robbers will steal it. People, men will kill each other for it. And our God is so rich, he uses it for pavement. He uses it for asphalt. Now, it seems to me at about this point is when John, he's moved inside the city. He's off the great high mountain. And now it seems to me the angel, it doesn't say it, but it seems he's taking him inside the city. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, in the ancient world, it would be unthinkable to build a city without a temple in it. It would be like today building a city with no bank in it, or no shopping mall or something, or no Dollar General in it. Yeah, exactly. Good. Touche. But there'll be no need for a temple here, because temples are used for worship. And God will be with us. He'll be tabernacled with us. We said that last week. We'll no longer be living by faith. Faith will be a thing of the past. We'll be living by sight. No need of the sun or the moon or to shine in it. The Lamb is its light. Now, verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So this is kind of getting into what Ellen was talking about. Who are these people? Where'd they come from? Now, some folks assume this is a description of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. If you do that, you're going to run into all kind of other interpretational problems. Here's my take on this, and some of this I got from John MacArthur, some of it I kind of dug up on my own. First of all, this word nations here, that's a bad translation. And all of the I looked at all the trans. I think all of y'all's Bibles got nations in it. The word here is ethnos. Almost everywhere else in the Bible, that word ethnos is translated to mean Gentiles. It can also mean a multitude of people in general. So here's what I think this means. I think we're talking about the New Jerusalem here. I do not think it is the entirety of heaven. I think it is the capital city of it, if you will. And the new heaven and the new earth is what we call heaven. The New Jerusalem is its capital city. Now, someone's bound to ask, well, who lives in the, we already have that. Who lives in the city of Jerusalem? Who lives in this beautiful city we've been looking at? Well, some have suggested that maybe it's just the Jews that live there. This is Jerusalem, after all. This is their city. Maybe all of us, this is kind of where I think I am. Now, this is kind of crazy, I'll tell you. I think all of us Gentiles are going to be living outside the city on the new earth. And the Jews are the ones that get to live inside the city, the New Jerusalem. Now, don't be sitting here thinking, well, we got gypped. They got, you know, no, we didn't get gypped. It's going to, like I said earlier, it's going to be like living in the Garden of Eden. This is a brand new earth, untainted completely by sin. It's going to be wonderful. And we Gentiles will have access to the city. We can come and go anytime we please. But our residence, if I can say it that way, our ranch that we own and live on is maybe, I think maybe outside Jerusalem, somewhere on the earth. As I said, this word for nations, ethnos, is sometimes translated to mean Gentiles, often translated that way. So you could translate this verse, and the Gentiles who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. I'm not sure. I just don't think we're all going to live inside the city of Jerusalem, but I just proved to you we could. There's enough room there, I think.
You kind of causes you to question, like, how many people are going to be in heaven? Because when you think, my Bible has the same commentary. Okay, if 20 billion people can live in a quarter of the size of what they claim to be the city, well, divide that number by, okay, he's been dead for 2,025 years, like, that's not 20 billion people a year. Like, I don't know, you kind of wonder how many will be there, how many of us. And then, obviously we don't know, but then you think, it's so enormous. There's so many of us.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. You make room for us all.
But don't, I mean, I think...
That is, but there'll be...
I think Dr. Morris's calculation, though, that if 100 billion people have lived, saying 20% of them make it to heaven, I think that's probably pretty generous.
Agreed.
You know?
And then you think of, okay, well, current world population, like... How many people live in America? Like, there's over a billion people in China.
Yeah.
Japan. Like, you think about... Oh. Like, you think about everybody in the world going to heaven right this minute.
Yeah.
Over the past 2,000 years, that'll be... Woo.
Yeah.
And this is a thought. What if... This is just a thought. You know, we're going to get rewards when we get to heaven for what? The things that we've done with Christ. What if your reward is you get to live in the capital city? Versus somebody who just got there about the skin of their teeth.
I guess my only argument against that would be, I follow what you're saying, and you could be right. I just don't think there's not going to be any hierarchy. You know, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. I don't think we're going to get to heaven, and I'm going to say, man, I only got a 50-room mansion. Stevie got a 100-room mansion. I got gypped in this deal. I think you're going to be like, I don't care what Steve's got. I can't believe I got what I got.
That's right. Yeah. So the king's urge thing has translated all the way to...
I don't think so. I don't think there's going to be hierarchy like that. I don't know.
Ella? What do you think about the parable of the talents? What does that mean?
The parable of the talents, how would I translate that to this?
Yeah, it's a kingdom parable.
Of how you're rewarded, I guess, right?
Yeah. You mean like, might I have more responsibility in heaven than you got? Or?
So the parable of the talents was, one had been given 10 talents and one given 20.
Yeah.
One given 40.
I think it could be that some have more different responsibilities. I just don't think it'll be a hierarchy thing, though. I just don't.
It could be like responsibilities. It doesn't necessarily mean hierarchy. It could just mean...
I think it does just mean responsibilities.
Spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
Just like Brother Cal was talking about earlier, his spiritual gift was prophecy. Yours is for teaching. And, you know, everybody has their own, which... That's how I looked at that.
Yeah.
You doubled your responsibility, basically.
Right.
but you're doing it for the Lord.
Right. Who's no, Senator?
Probably not. It's, you know, we're gonna get there and say, "Okay, I didn't. I was Billy was in left field, man."
Yeah.
What'd you say? I always think that. Oh, like playing left field. Okay.
Billy, can you back up for a minute? Because it was something I never heard before. So, can you clarify? Do you think that this cube? It's not the only thing there.
It's the entirety of heaven?
Only the Jews are in the cube that they're explaining, and the Gentiles are outside somewhere else.
I'm saying that's a possibility. I do not think the city of Jerusalem, this cube, is the entirety of heaven. I do not. I think it's the capital. I'm saying that's a possibility because obviously there are people outside because you just, verse 24 says the kings are going to, you know, people are going to come into it. That, well, who are they? Well, I think that may be, I'm saying one possibility is that the Gentiles don't live in the New Jerusalem proper, but the Jews do because they're Jews. They're God's chosen people.
So you're saying this cube is the new heaven? And there's nothing in here talking about the new earth?
No, I'm saying this cube is the capital city of heaven. It's one city.
This is all, I mean, I've never heard any.
I'm giving you my theory. I'm not saying I don't know. No one knows, honestly. But I'm saying I am pretty sure this New Jerusalem, this cube, is the capital city. It is not all, that's not all of heaven, in the entirety of heaven. I think it's one city, the capital city. That's the way I view this. I think I'm right.
But,
Bill.
Yes, sir.
Why does it say nothing unclean will ever enter the city?
Because it won't.
There's not stuff that's unclean outside of
the city. Well, to say that something's unclean does not necessarily imply that it's right at the gate trying to get in. It is outside the city, and it's in the lake of fire. It's way outside the city. There's a tendency to think, well, that means there must be evil lurking trying to get in the city. I don't believe that.
Well, then why does it say unclean in the city instead of unclean in the new heavens and the new earth? And then what are the walls and gates for on the cities?
I said earlier, the wall, just for definition, I don't know why it would need walls. God lives there. Who's going to attack it? I mean.
But it's to keep the unclean stuff out.
I don't think, I just don't see it that way. If there was a city with no walls and God lives in it, evil's not coming in there.
As unclean as sin. And sin.
Yeah, yeah. That's my view of it.
But,
would you say that, David?
I say it goes through a whole line of stuff in the scriptures that won't be in the city.
Yeah. But when it says this and this and this, all these evil things are not going to come into the city, that doesn't mean they're standing outside the gate trying to get in. They are outside the city in the lake of fire.
They just won't be there. Like,
right. And they ain't never coming in. Right.
They have their own gate. They might have their own gate.
They ain't coming out of the lake of fire. Trust me.
Think of the rich man and Lazarus in paradise.
Yeah.
It could be, I don't know this, of course. None of us do. It could be that the folks in the fire can still see because they're going to burn forever and ever. They could still see and long for that. That's part of their punishment. But because the Shekinah glory, the gates are there, but there's no need to close them. They'll be able to see because Scripture just says here, there is no night.
I hear what you're saying, but the only thing that you're talking about in Luke, the Lazarus and the rich man, that was not hell. That was Hades. It's different. So, yeah.
I'm just saying they might be able to see
right. Possibly.
The city.
Yeah.
and long for that.
Yeah.
Because they're in hell. They're not hating.
Right.
I just think we read that verse and we think, oh, so that means evil's lurking outside the city gate. Well, no, it is outside the city. It's way outside wherever the lake of fire is. That's where they are. Laura?
Is it possible that the Jews and the Gentiles will both be together? Because why be divided? I mean, you know,
maybe they are. I don't know. Like I said, I'm giving you one theory.
Yeah. We'll all be together.
You may be right, but what I was trying to say earlier about jealousy, I don't think we're going to be, there's never going to be a thought of, man, I can't believe the Jews get to live in the city, but I got to live in Tennessee, you know.
Really, you know, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ.
It does.
Christ has with you.
Yeah, yeah.
Billy.
Yes, sir.
A songwriter wrote these words about these verses. Don't look near the gates of pearl. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't look by the walls of jasper or any of these things. Look for me, Jesus' feet.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
That's all we're going to be concerned about. It ain't going to be where we live. It's Jesus.
I have another tangent too, but like, you know, when you were talking about we would be going to the earth, you know, from heaven to earth and everything.
Yeah.
You know, people always ask, and especially kids, if there's going to be animals in heaven, you know?
Right.
And I have always thought personally, myself, that there will be.
Right.
Because when God made the Garden of Eden, the animals were good.
Right.
You could mingle with them. You
right.
Could, they weren't carnivorous or anything like
right,
that.
Right.
And I think the same thing will happen. He will give us the opportunity to experience what he wanted us to experience from the beginning.
That's why I said earlier, it'll be, even though you may be outside the city proper, it's going to be like living in Eden. It ain't going to be a bad deal. I'll take it.
Doesn't it say a new city comes to a new earth?
Yeah, we just saw it. Yeah. Yeah, it is. That's why my point, new earth.
But I think that nothing, you know, nothing evil will come in. All that. The gates are open, unguarded.
Yes.
The reason nothing evil comes into or out is because there is nothing.
There's nothing. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. But I get why people read that. Well, when it says nothing, all those things, bad things cannot enter, it makes you think, well, they must be outside. They're not even around. Yes, I don't even know why the angels are there. Why are they? What are they there for? They're not to guard. Someone has said they're just there for, you know, like I fly a lot. The guys in the airport with the red coats, you know, for direction. Like I said, how do I get to Cal Hampton's house? You know.
Subdivision. How they have those little entry gates. Not all of them are. They're just entry. Just.
Yeah. Well, I live in one. We don't have. It's no gate. Daniel goes there all the time. Yeah. I think it's just to give it definition, the city.
Yeah.
And I was worried that this chapter might be boring, all these measurements. I'm like, can I really make a lesson out of that? I'm not even through. We got to stop. I was going to go through the first five verses of the next chapter actually belong in this chapter. I'm going to stop. I'll stay here and talk to y'all, but some of y'all got kids you got to pick up. And my wife's one of those that works over there, and they're over there going, come get your kids.
Billy, I think some of that at the end of the period, I think it's just our human minds.
Yeah, it is. It is.
And we can't comprehend what this is.
That's why I say when we get there, we're going to be like, dude, we were so far off.
We didn't know. Yeah.
Billy, I have a prayer request. Ricky just texted me. Evidently, there's an armed situation going on in my neighborhood, and we can't get in, and he can't get out.
Okay.
And they've got everything on lockdown. So
okay.
I don't know what's going on, but just
let's pray for that as a dismissal prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the time you've given us here, and thank you that you allowed us to dwell in safety as we sat here and studied your word. Lord, I don't know what's going on in Ricky and Donna's neighborhood, but I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would intervene with whoever and whatever is going on. I pray the name of Jesus over that neighborhood. Please protect the policemen. Please protect the people that are involved and let it just diffuse to nothing. You are a God of peace. Let your peace rule in that situation. Keep us safe. Thank you, Lord. Bring us back here next week if that's your will. In Christ's name, amen.